Good morning to the saints. Glad to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother Abe. There he is. Thank you for sharing that. That was a blessing. That's very, very provoking and challenging for me, but at the same time encouraging. George said he wanted something encouraging this morning. But yeah, that God is so high and lifted up and righteous and far beyond what we can even comprehend and explain or think. And that he was merciful to a sinner like me. I don't know what you all thought when you closed your eyes and thought about God, but for me, the first thing that crossed my mind was his mercy. I just thought, merciful God, gracious. And there's so many things that could be thought of, and yeah, we can always have our view of God can always excel and be greater. There's things in this world that take our time and focus away from that. So many distractions in this life, and we forget. And we neglect to do what he said in that very profound explanation, right? Just seek him. Get to know him. How do we do that? We spend much time in his word. Spend time with his children, with each other, and building one another up and getting to know God and seeing God's character even in our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And by getting to know him through those people and through his word, our awe of him will just grow naturally. We won't have to try it. Just once we get to know him more, then it's kind of like getting to know somebody on this earth, right? If you would find out about this very, very respectable person, then you would just want to study about them and learn about them. And you just read all this amazing stuff. You don't have to try to have respect for this person. It just happens. You just gain a respect and honor for the individual and their whatever they've done. And so it is with God. The more we get to know him, the more we will see how worthy he is to be glorified and worshipped. And yeah, it also made me think of a quote that I read on somebody's status a while ago. I don't know where it came from, but it said, we should thank the Lord every day that life is not fair. Right? Make sense? Thank the Lord that life is not fair, because if it was, then we'd all be burning in hell. Or no, it didn't word it that way. It said we'd all be hanging on a cross. If life was fair, then we'd all be hanging on a cross. So just a different perspective, and just again, just reading that made me think of God again. Just again, His mercy and His grace and forgiveness. That now we deserve to go to hell. We deserve to hang on that cross instead of Jesus. But He took that punishment away for all those that would look to Jesus and believe that sacrifice. He took it away. So praise the Lord. Then in that sense, that life is not fair, and it gives you a different perspective. That when those things come in our life where we want to think that way, that, hey, why is this happening to me, or why always me, or why, we ask those questions, but then it gives us a different perspective. Those are usually very, very minor if we think of them in light of eternity. So yeah, thank you for that, brother. And yeah, before we go on, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. Thank you that we can gather like this as your children, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for all the children in our midst, for the young people. And Lord, we are truly blessed. Thank you for this fellowship. And thank you for your word and your spirit, Lord. And I just want to thank you for the word that we heard already. I just pray that we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers, Lord, that this would provoke us to seek you more earnestly to give you the honor and the glory that you deserve. And Lord, I just want to pray once again for Junior and Lisa. Lord, I thank you for them. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done in answering our prayers and saving her, Lord, that she can still be here in our midst. And I just pray for continual healing. And I just pray that you would even comfort Junior and the children and the family at this time, Lord. It's just such a scary thing, Lord. We don't want to be fearful, but yet it is. We don't want to lose people and be separated here. But Lord, I just pray that you give them comfort and bless the words that will be continued to share here. I just pray that you would guide me and speak through me, Lord, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I think we hear it enough over the pulpit here that, I shouldn't say we hear it enough. I think we can always hear it more and more that, you know, it is Jesus Christ saved us. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. There's no amount of work or good deeds that we could do, but Jesus came for that purpose because we came short of the glory of God. We sinned and we deserve a punishment, but he took that punishment upon us. So all those that come to faith in him, they have redemption. They can be forgiven and become his children and have eternal life. But with that, so we hear that enough, but yeah, we all know as well that, that faith without works is dead. You know, to just think that, you know, I just simply need to believe and nothing comes with that. We know that, like James says there, faith without works is dead. If there's no works that come with that faith, then that faith is worthless. So in a sense, you could say faith before it has works will save you, but if it doesn't produce works or fruits, then it's worthless. Then it's not actual faith or not the faith that God is looking for. And also made me think of Abraham and Isaac. You know, when God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, you know, and Abraham was willing, he went to go do it. And right before he did it, as we know the story goes, he held up the knife and he was going to slay his son. And then God told him to stop. And he said, now I know that you love me. And we know God, you know, God knew Abraham's heart. God knew that Abraham loved him way before that. But I think God was giving us a picture there that of the same thing. Faith without works is dead. Abraham believed God when he asked him to do that, and he went with it. He did as God commanded. And so I wanted to read partway through Luke chapter 19 here, just to see another example of that, of a man who had a simple faith, and that faith had works. It had something attached to it that proved that it was real. And then later on in the chapter, after that story, Jesus telling a parable of what the kingdom of God looks like here and now. So let's start reading there in Luke chapter 19. We'll start right in verse 1 there. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." So, for those that don't know, this is very close to Jesus' death. He's on his way here to Jerusalem, where he's going to be taken and betrayed, forsaken of his disciples. So very close to the end of his ministry, so he's done a lot of things. He's performed many miracles, preached a lot of sermons, and had a lot of prayer meetings with God. So this is close to the end of his ministry here. So he's in Jericho. The Jericho would be the next city beside Jerusalem, so he's not far off from there. So he runs into, says, "There was a man, Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." I think we know what publicans were, I think. So Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he was a publican, so he was working for the Romans. He was basically a tax collector for the Romans. And as we know, those people were very despised of the Jews. Most of us, we shouldn't do that, but we often complain about the high taxes that we have to pay, so it's not a positive thing, right? We want to rather keep those things so we can easier make ends meet. So here's this man, he's working for the Romans, coming to take their tax. And as we know from the story, this is Zacchaeus was, you know, before he met Jesus or knew of him, he was not a very honest man either. It'd be one thing if he was doing it honestly, but he did it also for self-gain. And therefore, through that, he became rich. And he was not just one of them, but it says he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And behold, in verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature." So there's a big crowd there. Jesus is coming through, And I imagine Zacchaeus had heard of this man. He heard of the fame of him, and maybe he had been around sometimes when Jesus was preaching or performing miracles, and he couldn't see him. He was in the crowd, and he was too small. So it says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So I don't know what picture you have of this Zacchaeus, what kind of character he would have been. But I think for me, one of the things that is revealed here, and maybe he would have not done this sometime before this, but you see some humility here. He was small, and he wasn't too proud to go and climb up into a tree to see this man Jesus. There was a desperate situation there. He really wanted to see this man, and he wasn't going to let this opportunity pass. So people are too big for him, so he runs and climbs up into this tree in order to see Jesus. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So Jesus walks by and he knows this man. He looks around and it must have created a little bit of a scene there. It's not a normal thing to go and climb up in a tree, especially for an adult man. Maybe he joined all the children up there, and maybe the tree was already full of children. That would have been a normal thing, but for a grown man, little one, but a grown man to go and climb up in a tree. So Jesus looks up anyway, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I find it interesting that Jesus picked that man. You know, there was a big crowd around him, and maybe many of them waiting and hoping that Jesus would invite himself to their place, or maybe they're on the other side waiting till Jesus would pass by and waiting to invite him over. He had some of that as well in his ministry, people inviting him over, but he turns to Zacchaeus. And I don't know if Zacchaeus would have been considered one of the worst ones in the crowd. I think reading the story further, according to some of the other people's opinions, he would have been. They looked at him as a wicked man, a sinner. He's a publican, not just a publican, but a chief of the publicans. So I imagine, well, you don't even have to just imagine, but even from the response from some of the people around here, they didn't like that very much, that Jesus would choose this man, this sinner. But anyway, he calls him to come down. He says, make haste, hurry, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So this was something that was meant to be. It was in the part of God's sovereignty and his providence that he would come to this man's house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. So just another a little bit of a picture of an idea of what's going on in Zacchaeus' mind. First of all, he climbs up in the tree. He's really got to see this man. And then when Jesus invites him, make haste, come down. I got to come to your house today. He didn't make any excuses. He didn't take his time. It says he came down quickly. And he did it with joy. He came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, so those that were around him, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So those that are around him, like I said, these would have been a multitude of different kinds of people, maybe regular citizens, Pharisees, elders of the temple there, scribes, you know, highly looked upon people. And again, probably thinking that, well, I'm worthy that Jesus would come to my place, or I'm going to have him at my place. But now Jesus would turn his head up to this man in the tree who's making a fool of himself and say, Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your place today. But not for them. They just murmured, said, how could Jesus do this? Go to be with the man that is a sinner. But as we know, Jesus came for lost sinners. He did not come for the self-righteous. In Matthew 9 says, this is when Jesus is also sitting with a group of sinners. They're gathered together in a place, and then some of the Pharisees, they turn to Jesus' disciples and ask him, why does your master sit with publicans and sinners? And I don't know if they're whispering or if it was easily heard by Jesus, but anyway, Jesus heard it. And he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it's kind of an interesting thought because he says that he's not come to call the whole, but rather call the sick. And so he's kind of, in a sense, he's implying that not all of you are sick. Just some of you are sick, and those are the ones that I'm coming for. But as we know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all these individuals that are around Jesus, they are sick. They are in need of healing. Maybe not all of them in need of physical healing, but they're all in need of spiritual healing. They're all, in a sense, spiritually sick. But I think the implication here is that, it's also true that, if somebody's sick and they don't admit it or they don't realize it, they're not going to receive help. And if I was sick and I didn't know it and everybody's trying to convince me I'm sick, go to the doctor. Well, until you convince me I'm sick, I'm not going to go. I don't think I'm sick. But here was a man, Zacchaeus, who seemed to realize that. He realized his need, and when he heard that Jesus was coming, like I said, he did whatever he could to see this man. And when he was invited to his place, or invited himself to Zacchaeus' place, he received him joyfully. So it says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So in other words, those that come and acknowledge their sin, acknowledge their shortcoming, those are them who Jesus came for. But these people didn't like it. They were self-righteous and they didn't think that Zacchaeus deserved any mercy or grace. In verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So I remember years ago, or when I was quite young, reading this story, I didn't have a whole lot of respect for Zacchaeus because I felt like, he had this crowd of people, he had Jesus over with some others as well, and now he, in front of them all, he's like, hey, I just gave half my things to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. I always just felt like it was maybe a hypocritical thing to do, that he wasn't sincere in his heart. But obviously in the story here, Jesus knows his heart. He says, and Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So I don't think Jesus just saw what was on the outside, but for what he saw on the outside revealed what was in Zacchaeus' heart. And thinking about what Zacchaeus did here, he says, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Now that wasn't necessarily a requirement in order to get right with God, but this is something he wanted to do because at some point Zacchaeus was convinced that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and he was convicted of his sin, and he wanted to repent. And he realized his error in cheating people, so now he says, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he actually went the extra mile here. In the Old Testament law, it actually gives them specific instructions on what they're supposed to do if they've taken something. So in a case where you've taken something and you've not been found out, but your conscience is smiting you and you feel like you need to make this right and you go and confess your sin, the requirement was that you give back what you took plus a fifth, so 20%. I think the idea is that you're giving back what you took plus whatever interest could have been collected off of that. So you make your, kind of like they say today, when there's fines charged, then they say they have to pay the fine plus damages, whatever other costs have incurred through whatever happened in the situation. So anyway, that's what he was required to do, just to return what he took plus a fifth. But what does he do here? He says, whatsoever I have, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So also in the law it says that if you've taken something, and I think there's a couple different numbers, but if you've taken, let's say, a sheep from someone, and you didn't confess your sin, but you were found out, you are required to give them four in return. So you've taken one, and now you're to return four, and I think if it was an ox, you were supposed to return five. So like I said, Zacchaeus, he went the extra mile here. He wasn't necessarily found out, even though most people here probably knew that he was up to no good, but he said, I'm going to restore them fourfold, whatever I've taken by false accusation. So I think by that, Jesus could see this man's heart. Wow. This man is a believer. This man is a repentant man, repentant of his sin. And he says there, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So I was just thinking, the people around him must have thought that was interesting, and thinking, well, of course he's a child of Abraham. He, you know, we're all descendants of Abraham. We're all part of the Jewish lineage. But I don't think Jesus meant just that. I don't think he was saying that, you know, because he's a descendant of Abraham, I'm now going to receive him, but because of his faith. Like it says in Romans chapter 4 there, and I think it's also possibly in Galatians, that says, they that be of faith are children of Abraham. And that's what Jesus saw here in Zacchaeus, that he had the same faith that Abraham had. He believed God, and he was accepted. And he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So again, those individuals that were around him that were, in a sense, criticizing or condemning Jesus for receiving such a sinner as Zacchaeus, they didn't realize their own sin. They didn't realize their own need of Jesus. But Zacchaeus did, and he showed it by his actions, and he was received. Then right after that, in verse 11, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So as this is happening, Jesus decides to speak a parable to them because he's either reading their minds or he's hearing maybe some conversation that they're having. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and as we know, many of the Jews, they have this idea that when the Messiah comes, he's going to rule, he's going to take down the Roman authority and government, and he's going to rule in their place, and everything is going to be amazing here on this earth. And so they thought, he's almost at Jerusalem. He's about to come there to take over the kingdom. Then he's going to restore our place here, our rule, and we're going to have peace in this land again. That's what they were thinking. So he tells them this parable. And I think when he says they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, I think we are part of the kingdom of God right now. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is within us. We're waiting for God to establish his kingdom on this earth. One day when Jesus comes back and sets all things right, then he's going to bring the new heaven and new earth, or create a new earth and bring the new heaven down here and reign and rule in it for all eternity. And then the kingdom of God will be here. But they thought that it should immediately appear there when Jesus would come to Jerusalem. So he tells them this parable just to clarify to them a little bit of how it's going to be. And like he doesn't just tell them straight out, you know, in point by point, but he tells them a parable. And like he said in different places, somebody asked him why he speaks in parables, and he says that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. But I think his point was he was going to tell them in parables that those that were truly seeking, those that were truly interested, could come and inquire further. What does this mean? You know, you told this story, but tell us, explain it more clearly. What do you have in mind? And many of them just thought, well, he's just speaking silly stories anyway. This man is a joke. We're just going to move on. But he tells them in a parable anyway, and he says, so in verse 12 there, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So a certain nobleman, so this man was not a king yet. So from my research, it sounds like this would be referring to a man who possibly already received the authority to rule over a kingdom, but legalities weren't done yet. He needed to go to a certain place to receive the title for that to actually be king. And that's what would have happened very, very often in this time during the Roman rule. The Romans would have appointed somebody to be the ruler in that area, but then they had to go to Rome and they had to receive some sort of document, some sort of title that officially says that they're now ruling in this place. And they would come, and when they came back, they would then officially be king or ruler or governor, whatever it would be. So So that's what's happening here. It says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So this nobleman wants to go to receive that title, to receive his, officially receive his kingdom and come back and then rule as king. But before he leaves, he has some business to do. So he calls some of his servants, 10 of his servants, and delivers to them each a pound. It says 10 pounds, 10 servants, so each a pound. And he says, occupy till I come. So, no, don't just sit around, do nothing. Here's a pound for you, here's a pound for you, here's a pound for you. I want this to increase by the time I come back. That's what he means by occupy. You know, when we think of occupy, we think, you know, you're all occupying the benches where you're sitting. You're just there. But what he means by this is that they're going to keep themselves busy. They're going to make business and they're going to increase what they had received from him. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So just to have to make a distinction there, there's two different groups of people here, or three, I guess, if you consider the nobleman. There's a nobleman, then you have his servants there, the 10 servants, and then you have the rest of his citizens. So right after he gives his servants these pounds, it says that his citizens, so the other citizens that were around him, said they sent a message after him. So while he was gone, I guess they sent a messenger saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Just by the way, you know, you're going to receive your kingdom, but just so you know, when you get back, we're not going to be your servants, or we're not going to be your citizens. You cannot reign over us. We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he goes to this far-off land, receives his title for the authority to reign in that place. And then when he comes back, one of the first things he does is he calls the servants and he says, okay, well, what have you done with those pounds that I gave you? He wanted to know how much every man had gained by trading. They're supposed to work with it, trade with it, somehow cause these pounds to gain more. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So very impressive. This first servant that comes out of these three, out of 1 pound, he's now given back 10. Very impressive. So he's very happy with that. He says, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So now he's ruling as king in this land, and he says to this servant, wow, you're a faithful servant. So you know what? These 10 cities, you're going to rule over them as governor. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So also very impressive. Not as impressive as the other one, but he took that 1 pound, and by trading, by doing business, he turned that pound into 5. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? So this last servant comes back all fearful, and he takes this pound and he gives him his pound back. He gives him exactly what he was given. He just gives it back. He gives him an excuse there. He says, I knew that you were an austere man, and you took where you did not sow, taking up that I laid not down, Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. So this man was thinking, okay, he knew that this was the kind of man that even though he didn't work for it, that he was going to benefit from it. So this man might have been thinking, well, why should I work for this, make more out of it, and give it to you? I'm giving you back what you gave me, so that seems fair. But the king didn't like that. He says, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant, because thou knewest that I was an austere man. You knew what I required of you. He knew that this was not good enough to just give this 1 pound back to me. I wouldn't be happy with that. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Why didn't you put it to the bank? He asked him. You know, at the very least, you could have taken this pound instead of laying it up in a napkin and just putting it away somewhere, put it in the bank. You know, 10% interest, 20% interest, at the very least, it could have brought back at least something. That at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or with interest. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So the king then says, well, take it away from him, give it to him that has 10, because he has proven to be faithful. He can make that pound turn into some more. And some of the servants that were beside there just thought, well, that doesn't sound fair. He already has so little, then why take that from him and give it to someone else? But he says, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So he tells them this parable here. Jesus tells this parable because, like I said, these Jews, these people around there were thinking that he's going to Jerusalem, that the kingdom of God is immediately going to appear. He's going to become king, governor, take over the Romans, and it's all going to be good from there. So he tells them this story. He says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And then Jesus is that nobleman that he's talking about. So he's giving them here an illusion of what's going to happen. He's giving them, like I said, this parable that to them might not be 100% clear, but he's giving them the picture. Look, I've been with you all this time doing these miracles, preaching this message, telling you basically that I am God in the flesh. And so Jesus is that nobleman that's going into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He's prophesying of that he's going to be leaving this place for a time and he's going to receive a kingdom. He's going to be crucified on that cross, put in the grave, and be in the grave for 3 days and rise from the dead and ascend back up to glory on the right hand of the Father. And one day he's coming to return. And one day when he returns, he's going to call his servants. So in verse 13 he says, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So Jesus, in a sense, did that as well. When he was on this earth, you know, he didn't just preach a saving message. He didn't just preach that I'm giving my life for you, but he gave them instructions on what they ought to do. He wanted them to continue what he started. He wanted them to be a light to their community, to their world. He wanted them to love one another. He wanted them to forgive one another. He wanted them to continue in the work of God. So just like this nobleman, before he leaves, he gives his servants these instructions. He gives them each a pound and says, occupy till I come. He wanted them to be busy with the work of the Lord. It says, Jesus, while on earth, gave instructions to his followers to keep themselves busy with God's work. And I think it's very purposeful, or it's very connected with what comes right before this, with this story of Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was, I think, a picture of that, of one of those servants that was faithful with his pound. He did something with it. You know, even though we don't know what happened to Zacchaeus after this, but he says, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. So Zacchaeus was a man that didn't just say, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Lord. I believe that Jesus is my Savior, but he also acted upon it. You could see by his actions what he believed, that he was faithful. And again in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So if you go back to verse 7 in the story there of Zacchaeus, after Zacchaeus is receives Jesus, after Jesus invites himself to his house, and he joyfully receives him, it says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So these individuals that didn't like it, that Zacchaeus was having Jesus for supper, they fit in that category of the citizens, saying, you know, after Jesus left, he says, we will not have you to reign over us. We don't accept you. You're not who you say you are. You don't have power over us. So Jesus had the same problem. He was appointed to be their king, but most of the Jews refused to accept it. So even when you see Jesus before Pilate, later on in this story, it's not in this gospel, but in John chapter 19, when they're taking Jesus before Pilate and before Herod to condemn him to death, when they're there before Pilate, it says in John 19:14, says, and it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Pilate says unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. So it's interesting, this story here. I'm convinced that Pilate actually believed that he was the king of the Jews, that he actually believed that he was who he said he was. I don't know about all of you, but I expect to see Pilate up in glory one day. I think he believed Jesus was who he was, and I trust that he came in full faith of and trust in him and what he did for him. But anyway, so Pilate says to them, shall I crucify your king? I don't think he said it sarcastically, but they say, we have no king but Caesar. So it's a little bit backwards. The Jews here are denying or not accepting their king, the man, God in the flesh, that came down for them, king of the Jews. And here's a man, Pilate, just a Roman Gentile, heathen person, and he's the one, and he says, shall I crucify your king? Then, yeah, a little bit later in the same chapter, it says, then said the chief priests, after they wrote on the plaque there, the title, the King of the Jews above Jesus, says, the chief priest said unto Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. What does Pilate say? He says, what I have written, I have written. Now let it be. It's good. So his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was not just with these individuals that were here with Zacchaeus, but the majority of the Jews, when Jesus was taken at the end, especially when they crucified him, they sent a message also after him saying that we don't accept you. You're not our king. So again in verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, so when this king returned from this far off land and had received his kingdom, he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So he gave these individuals the 10 pounds to occupy till he comes, and they were supposed to give an account for what they had done. And so it will be for us as well. On one day when Jesus returns, we will also have to stand before God and give an account for what we have done. And so I want to make sure it's clear. Like, I don't want us to think now that, you know, these works can save us. But like I said in the beginning, if you say you have faith but don't have works, if there's nothing to attach to that faith, then God is not going to accept it. It's not going to be accepted. If that pound has done nothing, if you have laid up that pound in a napkin and just put it away and done nothing with it, brought no fruit for God, and no works for him, then I think God's going to say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Sorry, I think I just have some of my notes mixed up here. And again, 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So I think that's going to be part of the judgment one day when we stand before God. He's going to see, you know, was our faith doing something? Was there something behind it? That profession that we had. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I think this is speaking to Christians on one day we will stand before God and we will receive rewards or lose rewards according to what we have done. But there's also another judgment that it talks about where we will stand. It says, stand before the great white throne. Stand before God and he will judge. And I read there in Matthew 25. So you can see at the end of the parable there in Luke, it says to the one that just took that pound and put it in a napkin and laid it away. At the end it says, take that pound from him and give it to him that hath 10. And that's all it says of him. But we have a very similar parable in Matthew 25. So Matthew 25 verse 24, it says, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Then he says at the end, something that he adds here that's not in Luke. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, I think this last individual here, like here in this parable in Matthew, it's talking about talents instead of pounds, but the principle is still the same. This last servant didn't do anything with his talents or with his pound, and therefore I think he was displaying that his faith was not sincere, that his faith was not genuine, because if it would have been, he would have done something with it. And then a little bit later in verse 31, he continues, he says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them from one another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For what I was an hunger, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. So here you see these individuals standing before the throne. God separates them. He puts the sheep on the right, so the believers, and the goats on the left would be the unbelievers. And then what does he say? He doesn't say, you know, you are accepted now because you believed. But he says, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. So he has all this long list of things that this is what you did. And why did they do that? Because they believed. Because they were children of God and they had a desire to serve him and to not just have an empty faith, a dead faith, but a faith that has works. And what is their response? He says, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? So even the response here is interesting, because these believers didn't pat themselves on the back and say, yeah, I did a good job. But they felt like, Lord, you know, when did we do that? When, like, we don't deserve this. Why are you rewarding us? So it's almost like they didn't even realize that they were doing this, or that they earned a reward. And so a little bit further down, in verse 41, he speaks then to the other side, to those on the left. He says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not." And same thing. You know, these individuals are asking, then almost like they feel ripped off. Like, well, when did we have the opportunity? You know, I don't know when we missed it. Lord says, "Lord, when saw we thee in hunger or thirst, and stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" So they had the opportunity, but they didn't take it. Why? Because the faith was not there, the trust and the belief in God. So going back to Luke chapter 19. And then at the very end of the very last words of Jesus there in verse 27. So he deals with his servants. He rewards those that were faithful with their pounds. And then the one that did not do anything with his pound took it away and gave it to them that had 10. And at the very end in verse 27, he says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." So in the very beginning, when this nobleman went to this far country to receive this kingdom, those citizens that said, sent a message after him and said, "You're not going to reign over us. You're not our king." So he deals with them. He comes back and says, "By the way, those citizens that sent that message, bring them before me and kill them. Take their life." Sounds very harsh, but the punishment is going to be far greater for those that reject Christ today. For those of us in here, maybe there are still some that are rejecting Christ as king. He is king. You know, he's king whether we like it or not. He's king whether we put him on that throne or not. And we're still in a time of grace. We still have time. But one day he's going to come and he's going to say the same thing. Or he's going to do the same thing. Those citizens that would not that I should reign over them. He says, "Bring hither and slay them before me." One day the unbelievers will all be thrown in the lake of fire for all of eternity. So those of us in here that maybe are there, there's time for repentance. There's time to come to Him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I came across a saying or a quote the other day. It said, "Christ is a Savior to those only to whom He is a Prince and who are willing to obey Him." So you can't take one without the other, that I want Jesus to be my Savior, but I don't want Him to be my Prince or my King. You know, I want Him, I like the salvation part, but I don't want the rest of it. I don't want to hear what else He has to say or do what else He wants me to do. But it all comes in a package. When we believe, we obey. And that being said, I mean, I think it's clear that we all come short. We all still come short. We all sin, but there's grace there still. But the general heart is that I desire to obey and do what God has commanded. So again, we have that example. Zacchaeus was that example. He didn't just say he believed or accept Jesus, but he proved it by his actions. Right in the chapter right before this, in chapter 18, there's that blind man calling out to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples are walking by, and this blind man cries out to Jesus. And the disciples even try to quiet him down, say, "Be quiet, leave him alone." And eventually Jesus says, you know, "Bring him to me." And he says, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." And what did he do after that? And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. So he didn't just say, "Oh, great, now I got all these things I wanted to do with my life yet. I'm going to go do that now." But it says he followed Jesus and he glorified him. in his life. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. So he was a wonderful testimony of that. And so we have many others. In Hebrews, we have a long list of those that didn't just believe, but they believed and acted upon it. I think of even the cross, or the one thief on the cross, the one that repented and believed in Jesus. We might think that, oh, he had no time to even improve his faith, but at the same time, he did. No, he did something that is probably hard for even some of us that have been Christians for many years. You know, he saw this other thief on the cross reviling Jesus, and he stood up for him. He rebuked him. He said, how can you say such a thing? Now, we deserve this punishment, but this is an innocent man. We ought to do that more often too, to stand up for the name of Jesus. When his name is being reviled and cursed, stand up for him. That's what he did. So I was just imagining that last night when I was studying that in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, he could be added there too. By faith, the thief on the cross, he stood up for Jesus when the other man was reviling him. And so we could add many more, right? That was the proof of his dependence or of his belief that Jesus was Lord. So yeah, in conclusion, again, for those of us in here who know Christ, like it says there, occupy till he comes. We've all been given talents or pounds. Some of us might think, well, I don't have much to offer. I don't have gifts but we all do. The Bible, if you believe that, then you're believing a lie, because that's not what the Bible says. We've all been given a gift. We've all been given opportunities to be a testimony, to be a light, to work for him and to make those pounds into more pounds, make those talents into more talents. So for those of us that know Christ, occupy till he comes. For those who don't know him, realize that Christ is king whether you submit to it or not. One day, soon, he is returning to get his bride. And I hope you're going to be part of that as well. So yeah, with that, I think that's all I had to share. If you wanted to close, thank you.